What does it mean to follow someone? It's to go wherever they're going. If you are following somebody, then whatever path they take, you take that path. Wherever they lead, you go there. And it doesn't matter where it leads, you go. If you're following that person, then you go no matter where they are leading. And when you are following someone, then you accept their authority. You accept their judgment. You trust them. And you trust that they are going to take you in the proper direction. Just a couple of weeks ago, in fact, it was 2 weeks ago today, several of the young people from Florida College Camp, before camp started, there were several that were there that were part of a special group called the Alpha Club. This is a group of the campers that have been there for a while, and they're there to help with all the grunt work that us adults don't want to do, number one, but also to help lead in a certain way and help with the campers coming in and show them where to go and help them take their luggage and so forth. Well, they had a meeting 2 weeks ago before camp started. They had a meeting at Jack's up north of Camp McDowell. It was about 20 minutes north of the camp. And so all of them met there for lunch, and they got together and were planning and getting ready for everything. Well, on the way back, Penn and Jonathan were following two other girls who were part of the Alpha Club. And they trusted that they knew where they were going. I'll let you insert the jokes right here about following two other girls driving. I'm not going to make those jokes. You make those jokes and you get in trouble with your wife. I'm not going there. But they were following these two girls, and it should have taken them 20 minutes to get back to camp. Well, about 45 minutes later, they realized, well, wait a minute, we're not at camp yet. Where are we? And they had gone basically 20, 30 minutes out of their way, the wrong direction, and so had to come back, and it took them about an hour to get back. What should have been a 20-minute drive ended up being about an hour and a half, grand total. Because they were following somebody and were trusting that they knew where they were going. Of course, when they got back, I asked them, how in the world, in the day of GPS on your phone, that everybody can see where you're supposed to go, how do you let that happen? But that's a lesson that Penn and Jonathan have learned. When we follow someone, we go wherever they go. Tonight, I want to begin a series of lessons on following Jesus, being committed to discipleship. A disciple is a follower. That's inherent in the definition of disciple. It's someone who follows a teacher, someone who follows someone else wherever they may lead. And while it is true we need to teach people to be good leaders and we need more leaders in the church, what we all need to be is to be good followers. Every single one of us needs to be a good follower. Even those of us who are in leadership capacities, we need to be good followers. Because we're not blazing the trail ourselves, are we? We're following a path that's already been laid down for us. We are all supposed to be following Christ. And if you decide not to follow someone, it's because you don't trust them or you don't like the direction that they're taking you. At that point, you decide that your way is best. And you're no longer a follower or a disciple. You either find someone else that you're going to follow or you take the lead and go your own way. And as we go through these lessons over the next few weeks, something that we're going to be talking about is, are we willing to follow Him or are we going to try to lead ourselves? If we're committed to being the disciple of Christ, however, we must be committed to following Him. And we must be committed to following Him in faith. We must trust Him wherever He leads us, whether we like it or not. And so tonight, I want to talk about the faith to follow Christ. What it takes to follow Him in faith, with full assurance and trust in Him who leads us and in the places that He is leading us to. And that is imperative if we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to say this, and that is that the path of Jesus requires us forsaking everything else. Let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 4. I want us to take a look at when Jesus calls some of his disciples and their reaction. Matthew chapter 4. Now, at this point, Jesus had already started his ministry. He's already been teaching. And the four people that he calls to be disciples here, they've already heard him. This is not the first time that they have met him. In fact, in John chapter 2, we get some more information about the first time that they meet Jesus. This is after that. And so after having been directed to Jesus by John the Baptist, because they were first disciples of John the Baptist, and so after being directed to Jesus, after listening to him teach, we see Jesus coming by him in Matthew 4, verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee. And it says that there that he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do. That was their job. That was their livelihood. That was their occupation. This was what they were supposed to be doing. But then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. They were willing, based upon what they had seen and what they had heard, knowing that he was the Messiah, that it was in their best interest to forsake what they normally did, to give that up to follow him. Brethren, if you want the definition of commitment, look no further than these verses. Can you imagine you having worked in your job for, let's say, 10, 15, 20 years or more, and then all of a sudden, or at least what seems like all of a sudden, you leave that for something completely different? Number one, that takes some trust, some faith, that what you're about to do is worth you leaving everything you've ever known. And with being a disciple of Jesus, that path that he requires us to walk on, it requires forsaking everything else. Keep going, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. So with Peter and Andrew, they're in the process of fishing, but with James and John, they're mending their nets because from time to time they needed repair. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I've always wondered what Zebedee thought at this point. He may have been thinking to himself, wait a minute, James, John, come back here. You're leaving me here with these nets and you're just going on, and what's up with this? But they left their father, they left their jobs, and they followed Jesus. They forsook everything else. What are your nets? I know we have some fishermen in here, but that's just for fun, not for livelihood. What are your nets? What is it that you would be willing to forsake and need to forsake in order to follow him? Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship and forsaking everything else in Luke chapter 9. We're going to take a look at three sections of Scripture in Luke. Luke really hones in on this in Jesus' ministry. We're going to begin in Luke 9 and verse 23. And Jesus does not mince any words. He doesn't beat around the bush. When it comes to discipleship, being committed to following him and having the faith to follow him, he does not spare any words here. He tells it like it is. And we have to make that decision. Are we going to have the faith to follow him or not? Are we going to forsake everything? Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus says that, well, we'll back up actually just a few verses, verse 21 and 22. This is right after the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. And it says in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He said, I'm about to suffer this, and you need to be ready to take up the cross and follow in my footsteps and do the same thing I'm about to do. Be willing to go there. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't like denying myself. Last night we had some of the folks over from here, the church, that had birthdays and anniversaries in July. Well, as always with those parties, we have cake and ice cream. Guess what I did not deny myself of this afternoon after lunch? Oh, now, did I need that ice cream? Did I need those cookies that Casey made? No. If I was really committed to having the healthy body that I know I need to have and the exercise and the eating right, if I was really committed to that, what would I have done? I would have denied myself that Moose Tracks ice cream and those cookies. But I didn't do that. Why? Because I don't like denying myself of that pleasure. When it comes to Christianity, though, when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being committed to being a disciple of Him and having the faith to follow Him, we cannot give in like that. We have to deny ourselves on a daily basis. It's not up to us where we go. It's up to Him, and wherever He takes us, that's where we're going to go, and that means getting rid of ourselves and only focusing on Him, forsaking all else. What good is it, he says, if we have everything in the world but lose our soul? What good is it if we don't deny ourselves of the worldly pleasures, if we enjoy those, if we partake of those? What good is it if we partake of everything that we want to partake of here of this world and the worldly pleasures and we lose our soul? It's not worth it. Nothing can compare to what we will receive if we deny ourselves and if we are willing to go to the cross. Now, I am thankful that Jesus did not require me to give up ice cream or to give up sweets. But there are other things that are much more important that He says you've got to give up. You've got to forsake that. And if I don't, in no uncertain terms, He says, you will lose your soul and the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when He comes in glory. Well, that's not something I want to have happen. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. So drop down towards the end of the chapter. Verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm committed to being a disciple. I am committed to following you. And in essence, what Jesus says is, are you sure? Do you know what that's going to cost you? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. His point is, where I'm going is not a place of comfort. The path that I'm leading is not pleasure. It's not a bed of roses. Are you willing to go down that path? Verse 59. Then He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, is that a little bit insensitive of you? Is that insensitive to say that, no, don't worry about your father's funeral. Don't take care of that. You need to go handle something else. You need to go preach the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus say that? Because He recognized in this person that he was hesitant and that there were worldly things that were coming first in his life. And He said, there are others that can take care of those things. You need to swap your priorities. You need to forsake everything else and go preach the kingdom of God. Keep going with the third person in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He recognized in this person that there was not that commitment, that they were still looking longingly at the people of this world, his family. He was not ready to make that commitment. He said, if you're not ready to make that commitment, then you are not fit for the kingdom of God. The path of Jesus requires us to forsake everything, brethren. Everything that would come in our way of being 100% totally committed to Jesus Christ needs to get out of our way. I'll let you fill in the blank. Whatever those nets are, whatever it is that is keeping you from forsaking those things and following Him, whatever it is that you're saying, well, I need to do this first, or I like this better, or I don't want to deny myself here, whatever that is, that's keeping you from being a disciple. And frankly, you don't have the faith that is needed to be a disciple. And that's what we need to develop. We need to develop that faith that no matter where that path is, that we're going to follow Him. And we're going to reject ourselves. We're going to forsake ourselves. And over in Matthew chapter 6, in the latter half of that chapter, Jesus is talking about putting priorities first and not worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, and about riches, earthly riches. And in Matthew 6 and 24, He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Word for riches. He understood the idea of divided loyalties. And when there are divided loyalties, whether it be actual physical riches or something else, whenever there's divided loyalties, it just doesn't work. If we're not 100% totally committed to following Christ, no matter what comes up, no matter what we like, no matter where that path leads us, we don't have the faith that we need to have to be His disciple. And that needs to change. The path of Jesus requires us to forsake everything else. I think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus listed off some of the commandments. And that young ruler said, I've done all of this since my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, there's one thing you lack. You go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. We know the sad story. We know what happened, that rich young ruler went away sad, went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He was not willing to forsake everything. He was willing to forsake some things, and maybe even most things, but Jesus knew what the nets were in his life. He knew what it was going to take for him to be a follower, to be a disciple. Unfortunately, he didn't make that choice. What about you and I? Are we committed to discipleship? Are we committed to following Jesus? Do we have the faith to follow him, even when it means denying ourselves and forsaking everything else? Well, one source of comfort in this that we need to consider as we approach each day and as we come across those things that are hard to give up is that Jesus has already walked the path before us. He's already done it. And if He could do it, then we can do it. If He's been there and He knows what it's like, then we receive encouragement and comfort from that very fact. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer makes the point of Jesus becoming like us, going through the same things that you and I encounter, the sufferings, the pain, the agony, the frustrations, the temptations, so that He could know our sorrows, that He could know our mindset and our frailties and help us in that. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. It says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting that Jesus suffered, is what verse 10 says. If he is going to be the captain of our salvation, if he is going to be the one through whom we can receive salvation, it was fitting that he suffered. Why? For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He became one of us. We are his brethren as a result. He is our elder brother. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He took on flesh and blood and he lived just like you and I. And it goes on to say in verse 14 and 15 that he went through all the way to death, of course the death of the cross, so that he could destroy the power of death. But keep going in verse 16. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Would Jesus be a faithful and good high priest who could be the go-between between us and God? Could he be the one making intercession for us if he had not experienced what you and I are experiencing? Well, the answer is no. Talk about sympathy or empathy, and how when someone is going through a hard time, if we have been through a very similar circumstance, then we can be sympathetic. We can feel what they are feeling because we have felt it too. And so therefore we understand what they're going through. We understand what it's like. We understand the sorrow, we understand the heartache, we understand what it takes to get through it, and we can offer aid in those circumstances. If we have not been through that similar circumstance, then all we can do is express our sorrow, let someone know that we're there to help them if we can, and we can do some things, but we can't feel what they're going through. We have several in our number that are currently going through cancer and chemotherapy and various treatments. I haven't experienced that. I don't know what that's like, Jackie. I can't offer you sympathy in that sense. But someone else who has gone through that knows exactly what it's like. Jesus has already walked the path. The same path that he is asking us to lead, or asking us to follow in, that he's asking us to walk down, is the same path he's already walked down. He forsook everything else, did he not? Philippians chapter 2, where was he? He was up in heaven. He was in a place of glory, in a position of glory, and he forsook all of that. He willingly gave it up, became submissive, became humble all the way to being the point of a servant, and to the point of death, and not just any death, but the most humiliating death, and that is the death of a criminal on a cross. And he did it so that he would suffer like us, so that he could be like us, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, so that he could make propitiation for our sins, to give us aid because we are being tempted just as he was tempted. Go over to just a couple of chapters to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and look at verse 14. There the Hebrew writer picks up on this theme again and says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't give up. You're going through a rough patch, you're being tempted, you're suffering, don't give up. Hold fast your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is making us walk down this path, and it requires us forsaking everything else. What gives us encouragement and comfort is knowing Jesus has already been there. He's already done it. He knows what we're going through, and He is there to give us aid. He can be our high priest. And continuing with this, but slightly different, is not only has He already walked the path before us, but part of this comfort too is knowing that the path will always lead us to something good. You know, it does not take any faith on our part whatsoever to go down the path that Jesus is leading us in if it's one that we already agree with, if it's one that's easy, if it's one that is obvious that that's the right path, if it's one that we can see what's going to end up at the end of the path and where we're going to end up. That doesn't take any faith. Faith comes in when the direction that Christ wants you to go is contradictory with the path that you would rather take. When you would rather go this direction, when you'd rather do this, when you think that maybe this is the best course of action, but you see that that does not coincide with what Jesus says in His Word, that's where faith comes in. It's the difficult path, the one you don't understand. It's the one that doesn't make sense, where you cannot see the end of the road. That's the path that requires faith. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, where David likens himself to being a sheep and God as the shepherd. And in verse 3 of Psalm 23, he says, "You lead me in the paths of righteousness." That's a good thing. And he understands that God as his shepherd is going to lead him in the places that are right. But in the very next verse, he says this, Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, the shepherd is not only leading him beside the still waters and to the green pastures and in the paths of righteousness. That's not the only place that the shepherd leads the flock. The shepherd is also leading these sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a scary place. There is danger. There is uncertainty. And yet, he expresses faith in following that shepherd. Why? Because he understands the shepherd knows where he's going. And he understands that the shepherd has his best interest in mind, and that where he's leading him is for his good. And though in the moment it may not look like it's going to be for his good, he has faith that in the end it is for his good. And he says, "You are with me. I'm not going to fear because you are with me. You have your rod and your staff with you." The rod would be that instrument that the shepherd would have to fend off the enemies, to fend off the bears and the lions and whatever animals that would prey upon the sheep. The staff is there to gently guide the sheep and to pull them back from danger if need be. And so seeing the shepherd with those instruments of correction and of protection provides comfort. And so even though it's going through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I know that this is going to end up for good for me. I trust you, Lord. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, we have a verse that most of us are familiar with, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." But I want us to back up and see the greater context of this verse. Go back to verse 18. Actually, even before that, he's talking about how we are adopted by God and we are His children. And so then in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, we are going to suffer now, but that does not compare to the glory that is waiting for us. And in fact, the whole creation eagerly waits, he says, verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. Everything is being subjected to futility right now. But at some point, all of us and the whole creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, verse 21. And so we have hope of what's coming. We have hope for something so much better than this life. And so it's in this context that he then says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been, my brethren, in a situation where you were so down, where you were so dejected, so depressed, you were so concerned with what was going on in your life that you didn't even know what to pray for? That you didn't know how to express those feelings to God? And maybe your prayer was simply, God, help me. I don't know what to do. Well, I believe this is one, that's one circumstance where this verse comes into play. Where the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We are suffering. We're going through some hard times. And we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit helps us in that. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now in the moment, it may not seem like it's good. And where that path may end up, you know what? That path may end up in death. That path may end up in more suffering. But what Paul is trying to get us to see here is the bigger picture. That while in the moment it's not good, in the big picture it is for our good. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about Job and the suffering that Job goes through and the fact that he has faith in the midst of suffering. And you can't get a much better example of this principle than with the character of Job. That path that God was taking him on, that path of intense suffering, was for his good. It wasn't just because Job was some pawn that God was playing around with in a chess game with Satan. No, it was for Job's good. And that's true with all the suffering and temptations, the hard things of this life that we go through because of sin in this world. That if we are faithful, if we will faithfully follow Jesus, then we can be assured that that path is going to lead us to something good, always. Not good in the sense that the world may always think of, but good in the bigger picture sense and the eternal sense. We must have the faith to follow him. And as I began this lesson with the point of forsaking everything else, being willing to forsake everything, I want to conclude on a similar point, and that is that we need to remember as we're walking these paths that our own paths will lead to destruction. We must exhibit the faith that says, Jesus, this doesn't look right. I think this would be better for me. This is what would make me happy. This is what I need. But I'm going to forsake that and I'm going to follow you. Because you have told me that my own paths will lead to destruction. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that appears to be good for us, ways that we think we can go down and it not hurt us. And so we don't listen to the commandments of God. We say, oh, well, that's not really that necessary, or I don't need to follow this over here. And we go down our own paths and it leads to destruction. Solomon obviously thought that this proverb was so important that he repeated the exact same thing two chapters later in chapter 16. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 14, there at the towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, Matthew 7 verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Most people are going down the path that leads to destruction because it's easy, because it appears right to them. Our own paths will lead to destruction. We need to have the faith to follow him through the difficult way, that narrow gate and that difficult way which leads to life. We have a couple of sayings in our culture that I think apply here. When we're trying to accomplish something and somebody else has already done it and done it well, one of the sayings that we have that we would say at that point is, don't reinvent the wheel. It's already been done, and it's working well. Don't try to do something different. Don't reinvent the wheel. The wheel works. And then if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Brethren, God's way works. Our way doesn't. And we cannot be so arrogant to think that we know better than Jesus. And so when he leads us down this difficult path, and when we come across things in his word that we don't want to forsake, that we don't want to deny, and we think, well, that's not necessary, or I'd rather go over here and do this. Brethren, number one, we're not exhibiting faith, and we are exhibiting arrogance. And that will lead us to destruction. If we are committed to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, then it starts with faith that his ways are best and our ways are not. It starts with us following him in whatever path he takes us. We need to have the faith to follow Jesus. And when you look at the entirety of our life, sometimes that can be overwhelming. Sometimes we may think to ourselves, or we look at all the years ahead, we look at all the things we've got to do, we look at all of our responsibilities, we've got to look at how long that may be, and we may become overwhelmed, especially if we're in the moment of those difficult times and we wonder, how on earth am I ever going to make it through this crisis that I'm experiencing right now? Let me share with you a statement that I heard just a month ago when we were in Texas at the Southside Lectures. One of the other preachers, Tony Malk, said this in his sermon, and it stuck with me. He said, "You only have to be faithful today. Just be faithful today. And then tomorrow morning, you wake up and you say the same thing. I only need to be faithful today." He's not denying in that statement that we only need to be faithful for one day of our life and then the rest of our life we don't have to be faithful. No, his point is, take it one day at a time. Be faithful that day. Focus on that day. Be faithful to God that day. Serve him that day. Have faith in Jesus that day. Go where he is leading you that day. And you keep doing that day after day after day. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith to go wherever he is leading? Will you follow Jesus? It will only be for your good. It won't necessarily be pleasant. It won't be easy. It will be difficult. He hasn't promised riches. He hasn't promised glory on this earth. But he has promised us a reward, an eternal reward, that cannot compare to anything else. We want you to follow Jesus. If you have not made that commitment, then you can do so tonight. You can come to him confessing your faith in him and be baptized and have your sins forgiven and begin that path walking with Jesus. If you are already on that path, but you realize that you have stepped out of that path and maybe you've taken your own path, now's the time to get back. Get back in line with the path that Jesus wants you to follow. If we can help you, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.